Just a couple other things here, and as Mark comes to preach, Mark and I met. Boy, how many years has it been ago? Has it been 5 or 6 now? 6 years ago, and met through a mutual friend named Chris Bayak. Chris has been here to preach a couple of times. He'll be here in July to preach again when I'm gone. And I had a little bit of Greek, not salad or food, but language. In my training, and was just finding for ways that I could sharpen and be better in the use of the language in the New Testament. And my buddy Chris Bayak said, "Well, I know a guy who's home for a year as a missionary, and he, one of the things he's really good at is Greek and other languages." And that's how Mark and I met, and we met a couple times a month for about an 8-month period, and Mark helped me better use the Greek language. Now, I've got a long way to go still, and still struggling through that, and Mark will probably tell you the same there, but this is, yeah, but this is what God, one of the gifts God's given Mark is languages, and he spent a lot of time studying that, still teaches that, and so he's a blessing to me, and little do you know, if anything that is good that comes out of my preaching that has to do with the language is probably because of Mark's influence on my life, and there, he may not take that, but it's been very helpful to me, and Mark isn't just a, you know, a guy's a Greek scholar, this will be boring. I promise you, it will not. And sometimes we think of that, people who have those gifts and abilities, that this is be boring. But what I found is a refreshing guy who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And our times weren't just about the language of Greek, but they were about encouraging each other in the Lord. And I was so encouraged by time. He's preached here before, and I think when I was gone on my sabbatical, he preached, and I got great straight waves reviews, and I said, "Hey, Mark's going to be, oh, he's got to preach." All right, so Mark is going to come and use another one of his gifts, which is the preaching of the Word of God, and bless us. So Mark, would you come, and the rest of us will be ready, prepared to receive God's Word this morning. Thanks,
brother. Wow. Well, it is a joy and a privilege to be able to be back here. And I just want to say that we visit a number of churches, and I hope that you realize how fortunate you are. I hope that you feel like you've got something here, because you do. I really hope that you appreciate not only the work that the worship team puts on up here, just leading us in worship. Knowing You is probably one of my favorite songs. I think Graham Kendrick just spent a while in Philippians 3 just meditating, and just incredible. But I hope you appreciate a pastor who obviously has a heart for people and a love for people. I hope that you value that and appreciate it. And I just want to say, because the Hurleys are not here, that as another missionary who can imagine being in that kind of situation, thank you. And I hope that you take Brian's advice on that and go to the website and support them. I hope that you will be creative and generous in wanting to help them meet that need. And I hope that we can get some feedback from them as to how they're doing and to keep up with that situation. But it's incredible to be able to come back to a church knowing that you all, and especially the pastor, has a love for missionaries. And when things happen with the missionaries, you're concerned about it. So I just want to join him in encouraging you, please think about their needs and what it is that's going on. Just an incredible opportunity to be able to minister. And what they're doing in Uganda, incredible. That's fabulous. Praise the Lord. Well, I am excited to be able to talk about the Scripture and just to be able to share with you from the Word this morning. There are some ideas that Donna gets to hear a lot about. But the thing is, I don't preach the same sermon at the different churches we go to, but they're just amazing ideas that I'm always mulling around and thinking about. And one of the ideas that really has captured my attention, I think more than anything else, is the idea of the grace of God. The grace of God. And I hope that you all got a handout. There were a bunch of them around. And I hope that we can have a conversation this morning, just to be able to talk with one another, and I would love to hear your thoughts once all of this is over with. But just the grace of God is something I feel like I'm growing in my appreciation for. But as I was thinking about this, I thought about some words that Paul said in the book of Acts, and it got me to thinking about farewell speeches. Farewell speeches are kind of their own special kind of thing. Believe it or not, I looked up, I did a Google search for farewell speeches. And there is a website that you can go to teach you how to do a farewell speech. It gives different elements that you might want to include and different kinds of farewell speeches. If you're, I guess if you're in trouble, you probably don't get to give a speech. They probably just usher you out. But if you wanted to give something in a political situation or in an organization, different things like that. Because farewell speeches are pretty important. They're significant. And I was reminded of Ronald Reagan back in 1989. He gave a farewell speech at the end of his 8 years, and he says, "This is the 34th time I'll speak to you from the Oval Office, and the last. We've been together 8 years now, and soon it'll be time for me to go. But before I do, I wanted to share some thoughts, some of which I've been saving for a long time." That's kind of what a farewell speech is. It's a time where, look, we've done a lot of things, we've said a lot of things, but if I could somehow sum it all up, if I could make sure that you know a couple of things, this is what a farewell speech is designed to do. And we see some farewell speeches in the Bible. Moses gave a farewell speech, and Joshua gave a farewell speech. You remember one of the elements of Joshua's farewell speech was, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He wanted to make sure that the big ideas were there. Jesus, as it were, gave a farewell speech. You remember from Matthew 28 in different places. Well, Paul went around to a lot of different churches. He planted churches in Greece and in Asia Minor and in Syria, a lot of different places. And he was traveling through, and he got an opportunity as he was headed back to Jerusalem to get to meet the Ephesian elders, the elders in Ephesus. And he had met with them, he had lived with them, he had prayed with them, worked with them. And he realized that as he was headed back to Jerusalem, this would probably be the last opportunity he would have to ever see them. And so in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20, the book of Acts, chapter 20, and I want to put my watch up here so that I keep an eye. We're headed roughly for noon, is that more or less? Okay, well, okay, there you go. Oh, boy. That's right. He was in Acts chapter 20. He was, it says in verse 17, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord, how that I kept ministering, but I wanted to talk to you.'" In verse 25, he says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." So this is a farewell speech. He's wanting to make sure. He's thinking about Ephesus, the situation there. And he realizes what the needs are. He realizes what is important. There are just a few more things. Guys, if you forget everything else that I said, this is what I want you to remember. This is the important stuff. Well, we could spend a lot of time in chapter 20. There's so much here. But he begins talking in verse 18. But I wanted to focus on verse 24. To me, verse 24 just has a lot there that I think is incredibly important. And it's a model for me. And I think it can be a model for all of us in terms of what is important from Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. Excuse me. And he says, he talks here about living the gospel of grace. What Paul says is we need to live the gospel of grace. And you probably heard all those terms before. I know I grew up in a church. My dad has been pastor of Katy Bible Church for about 36 years now, and he's actually retiring this year. And so it's a big time of transition in our family. Also transitioning in the sense that my son is going off to college. My daughter's already in college. And my son now has graduated from high school and is headed off to college. But just a lot of things going on. And my dad has been ministering there. And I grew up as a child hearing all of these words: gospel, grace, kingdom, and walking in the Spirit. Things like, phrases like that. And I grew up and I heard them all the time. And I know how to use them. I know where they go in the sentence, but As I was growing up, it occurred to me, you know, I don't actually know what these words are talking. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I have no idea what that is even means. It sounds good, and I know I'm supposed to do it, walk in the Spirit. But what does that actually mean? It's a kind of phrase. Well, these terms, gospel and grace, there are things that really sent me back to try to think about the Scripture, and I think I'm still growing in my understanding of all of these. And so this is kind of where I am now. But there are three main ideas that I think Paul gives us here about what it means to live the gospel of grace. And it has to do with getting God's agenda in our lives. So I want to look at these this morning, if you have a handout with you. The first of all, living the gospel means having a right view of myself. Paul says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." The word there for precious is a word that in other places in the New Testament is used to describe jewels or diamonds, different things like that. It's also at times used to describe the blood of Christ, something that is very valuable, something that you want to hold on to. Paul says, you know, at the end of the day, my life is not as significant as I might want to think it is. What's most important is God's agenda. One of the first things we see is we look at our life as a story. But what the Bible seems to say is that our life is a story, but we're not the hero. We're not the hero in our story. I tend to want to say that when I want to look at my life, I start off in the beginning, maybe humble beginnings, and I struggle and work, and the goal of my life is to get to the place where I retire in great wealth. Everything works out. All the family relationships work out. And at the end of life, I am receiving all of the honor and praise and accolades that I so richly deserve. That's the American dream, right? The American dream, unfortunately, I often find the American dream is primarily economic. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. I think there has to be more to the American dream than just being able to finally get to the place where you're so stinking rich you don't have to worry about anything or anybody. I think that's a corruption of what we're supposed to be about, and I don't think that has to be what the American dream is all about. I think there's much more to it than that. But very often we look at our lives, how am I doing? Well, things have been bad, but hopefully something's going to turn around in the future. We look at our lives in terms of, this is my story. This is what I'm doing. But I often think about people who served in the military. And you think about something like World War II. World War II is an amazing story in and of itself, that there was an enemy. And the different countries of the world fought and defeated the enemy. And in 1945, there was celebration. Great celebration because we won. But what about the guy who died, the man or the woman, who died in 1939? Right there at the beginning of the war. Who remembers that they were a part of the story and a necessary part of the story? An important part of the story, such that the end of the story may not have turned out the way that it did if those people hadn't played a part in the story. But what if they said, you know what, my main goal in this larger story of the great World War II is to survive, to make sure that I'm there at the end. I want my story to be a happy one. I want to be one of those that they celebrate at the end. I don't want to have to lay down my life and risk actually being killed at the beginning when things are just getting started. But God says, this is His story. Ultimately, my life is not about my story. It's about His story. I play a small part in it. And as His story progresses through the centuries, different ones of us come into the story. And then we go out of the story. Just yesterday, a very dear lady in our church who has been an important part of a lot of people's stories, including mine. Her name is Kathy Ogles. She went to be with the Lord yesterday. Just a very slow, declining health situation that she had. And she was an incredible prayer warrior. an incredible example of somebody who served and ministered as she was able. And she prayed diligently, incredibly, just a model for me. And she went home to be with the Lord. She played her part in the story. But now his story goes on. And those of us who knew her will remember her. A lot of people don't even know her. But I'm convinced that the kingdom of God on this earth, the story that Jesus has, is different because of her influence. That God used her in incredible ways to advance his agenda. But we have to look at our lives. We have to think about our lives. What is my life? What does it mean? What do I want out of my life? We've got to get to the point where my story having a happy ending is not the most important thing. My story having the good job situation, having the great retirement situation, having the land, having the money, everything that you're aiming for, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that I see my life in terms of God's story. What is God doing in this area? What is God doing in Clute and Lake Jackson? How can I be a part of that? How can I be a part of a missionary story, the Hurleys? How can I be a part of making that happen, even if it means me sacrificing, giving up the important things that I want to see in my story? The second thing Paul says here, living the gospel means having a right view of yourself. First of all, it's seeing my life as a story where I'm not the hero. The second thing is a question. He says here, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. As we think about the Apostle Paul, what do you think? What do you think of when you think of him? I think of somebody who was so totally devoted to Christ. He was willing to give up everything. He was even willing to be killed. He was willing to sacrifice all of the things that he wanted because his love for Christ was so great. Some of you are younger and some of you are older. But all of you will have an opportunity to be at the end of your life at some point. Some of you sooner than others, perhaps. What do people say about you? What do people say about you? What will people say about you when you're gone? What words will come to their minds? Well, pretty quiet. Didn't really know that person very well. Or, well, they loved cars. Oh, so-and-so just loved cars. Or, oh, whatever, boy, they were always doing this or that. What are they going to say about you? What are they going to remember about you? Are they going to remember, I'll tell you what, they were interested in a lot of different things, hard work and all of that, but their love for the Lord Jesus Christ is what I remember most of all. What I remember about Brian, what I remember about whoever. They were interested in a lot of different things. Sometimes they were quiet, sometimes they were loud, but one thing was unmistakable. That man, that woman loved the Lord Jesus Christ. It was tangible. It was concrete. You could feel it. No matter what else I forget about them, I know that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Are people going to say that of you? What are people going to say about you? How do they know you? What do they think of when they think of you? This is an opportunity for you to decide today. I'm going to make this what my life is about. There may be other things that I'm interested in. I may like cars. I personally enjoy books. I enjoy learning different things. But I want to make my life about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so living the gospel, if you want to live the gospel, not just believing it at the beginning, but living it day by day, living the gospel means having a right view of myself. How would people describe my life in terms of God's agenda? Well, God's agenda can be summed up in 5 points. And it's not the 5 points of Calvinism. But as I was teaching my kids as they were growing up, I really struggled to think, okay, you know, there are a lot of things in the Bible. How can I sum this up? How can I bring this together? And I thought of 5 main ideas that you can use, and every other single command in the Bible can be summed up in these 5. The first of all is love God. Love God. That's the greatest commandment. The second is like it, which is love people. Love other people. And a third, coming from Genesis chapter 1, is manage the planet. God created us to be in His image and to rule over creation. And so when you guys go to work in the morning, men or women, or when different folks are going to school to learn, we are learning the things that it takes to manage the planet, to take care of things. And God calls us to rule over creation, over the birds and the fish and everything. And I'm trying to convince my kids that you don't, and taking care of the planet, I mostly want you to take care of your little portion of it. So your room, manage the planet. That's what's happening. But I try to tell them, when you go to school and learn math and all these different kinds of things, you are learning how to manage the planet. Men, women, when you go to work, whether at a chemical plant or at a school or a store, different things like that, this is an expression of managing the planet. When God gave Solomon wisdom, you remember, and Solomon became king and God wanted to honor him and give him something, Solomon said, I really need wisdom. Help me out. And so God gave him wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, it talks about how Solomon expressed his wisdom not just in Proverbs, not just in moral things, but also in studying birds and fish and plants, all different kinds of things. This is what it means to have wisdom and to be in the image of God, not just in spiritual things, but wisdom affects every part of our lives. When you go to work, whether as a pastor or as a missionary or at a chemical plant or wherever, you are living in the image of God. And we want to make sure that no matter what we do, that we honor the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And so love God, love people, manage the planet, also make disciples. We influence other people by the way that we live, whether you're an old person or a young person. We are living and influencing those around us. We need to always be mindful that I'm not only responsible for myself, but I have a responsibility toward the person sitting next to me. That's what I really appreciate about Brian this morning, giving evidence of that, living the gospel by saying I'm going to take responsibility for the person sitting next to me. I want to be an influence in their lives. And the last thing, the fifth thing, is grow. So love God, love people, manage the planet, make disciples, and grow personally as an individual. And Jesus is our model for this. We're going to talk about this a little bit later on. Jesus, it says, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He is our model. As individuals, we need to grow. We need to keep growing. And so living the gospel means having a right view of myself. It means seeing my life in terms of God's agenda. Understanding my life in terms of His story. Understanding who I am in the context of His plan. What He's making happen. And those five things are five practical things that you can do right now today to make that happen. The second thing, living the gospel means having a right view of the gospel. Having a right view of the gospel. And this is an area in which I feel like I have grown in my understanding. When I usually think of the gospel, I think of the information that you need to know in order to be saved. Usually, if you want to say, tell the gospel to someone, it means telling them that they need to believe in Jesus. In other words, the gospel normally is what I need to do. That's the gospel. Some people say that the gospel is new. That in the Old Testament you had the law. But in the New Testament we have the gospel. Because obviously everyone in the Old Testament had to be saved by their works, and nobody was, and so everybody in the Old Testament didn't go to heaven, which is not true. No, they were saved by faith alone, even in the Old Testament, because nobody can ever be saved by our works, and so the fact of being saved by faith is not new with the New Testament. It's how people are always saved, trusting in God. So what is the gospel? What does this word gospel mean? It occurs a lot in the Bible. Well, if you look at the history of the word, you find two different sources for how Paul is using the word gospel. And this just blew me away when I learned about this. But in the Old Testament, the phrase good news was used in the context of the arrival of God to save His people. That God is coming to save His people. And so in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, he says, let's see, verses 10 and 11. Yet 9 and 10 and 11, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. And so the good news is that God is coming. God is here. God has arrived. He has come to save. That is the good news, that God is here. God has come. We see this also in these other verses that you can look up in chapter 52 and verse 7 and 61 and verse 1. So in the Old Testament, this phrase, good news, already existed. It's not something that Paul just made up. It's something he's bringing from the Old Testament. And so when he talks about Jesus, when he says, believe the gospel, what he's saying is, believe and accept the fact God has come. God has come to save his people. This is the fantastic news. This is the wonderful news of what we have. What's interesting is that even the Greeks and the Romans, the pagan context in which Paul lived and in which he preached, the phrase good news was also used in Greek and Latin. It was accepted in pagan culture. It wasn't just a biblical phrase. This idea of good news in the New Testament world, the phrase good news referred to a victory that an emperor or a king had, or also when there was a new emperor on the scene, that maybe the old emperor had died, and so when the new emperor, Roman emperor or Greek king, came to the throne, this was announced and proclaimed as good news, because the Roman emperor was called the Dominus Deus, the Lord God, and he was also in Greek the Soter, the Savior. Caesar was called the Savior of the world. This kind of language is used. And so what you need to understand is that when Paul uses this language and says that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Lord, that's a political statement. That's saying that Caesar is only a parody. Caesar is a false and bad imitation of the true king. Have you ever wondered about Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Why would he even talk that way? Why would he even speak about the gospel in that way? If I wanted to introduce somebody to you, I want to introduce you to my friend Brian here, and I want you to know I am not ashamed of him at all. Okay, what are you saying with that? Okay, we're going to look at him a little differently. I wonder, there may be a problem here. So Paul says, I want to talk to you about the gospel, and I want you to know I'm not ashamed of it at all. Well, sometimes in church, we're reading the Bible, you're just supposed to say amen. You know, but why would Paul speak that way? Because it's a radical statement. It's an incredible statement. Good news. No matter what else is going on in the country, no matter who's president, who's king, who's emperor, something bigger and more important is happening. God has kept his promise. God has arrived. He is here. In the person of Christ, God kept his promise. He came. He has come to save those who believe. And so letter C under number 2, living the gospel means having a right view of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the announcement that God has come to save his people. God has invaded this world. He has moved into our lives. He has come into our lives and is present, is now here. And that makes all the difference. God has come to save his people. And so living the gospel means having a right view of the gospel. And third here, living the gospel means having a right view of grace. And this is just a word that I have a hard time letting go of. It seems to appear in a lot of the sermons that I preach just because I'm so amazed at what it is. And I've talked about this a little bit when I was here last. So there may be some of these ideas, but grace is often understood as information. We need to believe in the doctrines of grace. We need to hold to the teaching of grace. Sometimes it's understood as a resource and can be kind of impersonal, that I need grace. God needs to give me grace so that I can do this. Grace is something that gives us strength. It's kind of like a power pill. It's something that I'm able to do things with. And so I want God to give it to me. And sometimes we see grace as God's response to sin. Grace is God's response to sin, and so primarily it has to do with forgiveness. Well, the thing is, grace is all of these, but I think there's something more. And I think looking at grace in the light of the idea of the gospel helps the idea to become more clear. When we think about grace as God's response to sin, we say grace is what God gives to sinners. How do we explain how the Bible uses the word grace in other places? If you look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says that the grace of God was upon Jesus. The grace of God was given to Jesus and was upon him. Why in the world would Jesus be given the grace of God? Jesus was not a sinner. He never sinned. And so if we say that grace is God's response to sin, grace is God's gifts to sinners, then it doesn't make any sense that Jesus had grace. But there it is. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Well, that word favor is the same word that in other places is translated grace. Jesus grew in grace. There's a command in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, grow in grace. And Peter talks about this also. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Jesus grew in grace. So what is this grace? How can we understand this? Well, what you find if we go back to that passage in Luke where Jesus says the grace of God was upon him. Luke says about Jesus, the grace of God was upon him. God manifests his grace in a particular situation. God manifests his grace to a person in a particular situation. What I found as I kept reading, I was trying to come up with a definition that somehow adequately describes grace as information and as a resource that gives strength and power and also is forgiveness for those who sin, but also can be said to be upon a person. And I finally came up with this definition that seems to work in every passage that I've seen. Grace is God's active, loving presence. Grace is God's active, loving presence. And if you understand grace in this way, then all of a sudden the gospel makes sense. Because we said that the gospel is the announcement that God has come to save his people. His people were in sin. They were lost. All of us were lost and in sin. And the good news is that God came to be with them. God came to be with them, to live with them, to love them, to fellowship with them. That is grace. Grace is God coming to a person and moving into their life, being with them, living with them, speaking with them, thinking with them. Being with them. That's what Jesus did. Very often when we read the Gospels, we notice that we have a couple of stories of Jesus' life at the beginning, and then except for one event, we got 30 years of nothing. It seems like nothing happened. And then Jesus begins his public ministry maybe when he was 30 years old, around 30 years old. And you say, well, obviously those years in between were not important. But I think actually they were incredibly important. Jesus was living with us. He was living a normal human life with us. So often it can get discouraging for a missionary or a pastor to say, well, I've been here for a couple of years and it doesn't seem like we've had any fireworks. Nothing just real exciting has been happening. But in those times of being faithful to teach the word, of being faithful to be with people, that's what ministry is. A lot of times it's not fireworks. I was preaching last week talking about being a dad and the importance of being with your kids, being there with them. A lot of times as dads and even as moms, we try to think, well, in order to really love my kid, I've got to do something extraordinary, something special, need to be fireworks, some kind of big, organized, whatever. And sometimes we miss the significance and the value of a child being able to grow up in a family where the mother and the father are there. Where they're there. And just being with the kids. A number of years ago, some people put together public service kinds of announcements or advertisements talking about being a dad. And one of my favorites was one. Some of you may have seen this. This scene opens. It's going to talk about how to be a good dad. The scene opens with some music playing, and it's almost like a music box. It's kind of blink, 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 different things. And all of a sudden you get, the camera looks at an arm, somebody's arm. And on this arm, there are incredible tattoos of dragons and different things like that. So tattoos, you're going down this arm slowly, looking at all these tattoos and just kind of amazing these tattoos. And you get to the end and you see the person's hand and his fingernails are pink. And somebody is brushing the fingernails with pink fingernail polish. And then the camera goes back and it's a father with his daughter. And the father kind of looks like this. And the daughter is the one painting his fingernails. And they both lean together at the same time. And and just blowing. And it pans out even more. And you see the father sitting on the ground next to a little table in her room, obviously. And his toes are separated by the little the little toe things. I don't know what you call them in there. But separated, obviously, they've already done his toes. What is happening with this? He has entered her world. He didn't require somehow for her to enter his world. He entered her world. And they're doing a manicure. And he's not threatened by this. It's not an issue. He loves her. He is expressing his love for her. He has entered her world, and they're having an incredible time. And it doesn't have to be some big dramatic whatever. He's just with her. And that's what Jesus gave to us. Emmanuel. God is with us. God didn't require us somehow to go to him. We couldn't. It's not possible. He didn't require us somehow to get ourselves together to be able to make ourselves presentable to him. It's not possible. We could never do that. But Jesus came to us. And time is important. Time means something. Jesus could have, if he'd wanted to, just said, okay, look, here's the plan. I'm going to die on the cross. So, poof, he magically appears, says, okay, let's go ahead and do this. Where's the cross? I'm going to die on it. And we'll just make this thing happen. He didn't do that. Instead, he came and was born a baby. And it hurt. And it took time. And after a year, he was a year old. A year had passed. Sometimes I think about the shepherds. The shepherds there in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds were told by the angels, go to Bethlehem. It's incredible. Go to Bethlehem. You're going to have an opportunity to see the Messiah. And they went. And it was incredible, just like they'd said. And then they went away. And what's interesting is, in the book of Luke, Luke never mentions the shepherds again. And I've always kind of wondered, what happened to them? What happened to them? But we know what happened to Jesus. Jesus lived for a little while there in Bethlehem. Then he escaped to Egypt. And then he went to live in Nazareth. And what happened to those shepherds? The shepherds were thinking, the Messiah's come. This is going to be great. And they waited. And they had to keep waiting. And for another 30 years they waited. They probably thought, you know, I feel like there were angels that night, but I was awfully tired. maybe they didn't show up. But finally, 30 years later, Jesus arrives and says, look, I am here with you. I've been here with you all this time. I want to challenge you, just in conclusion. Appreciate what it is that God has done for you. Grace is so much more than simply forgiveness. It is that, and that's amazing. But it's more than that. It's more than just information. It's more than just a resource that I need when I need a little extra oomph. Somehow the coffee's gone, so now I need grace to kick in to help me keep going. No, grace means that God has moved into your life. He is with you. The good news is that God gives us grace. The good news is that God has arrived. He has come in our lives. And now what He wants us to do is not simply accept the gospel, but live the gospel. How can you live the gospel? How can you live a life of grace? By doing the same thing. By moving into another person's life. Evangelism is not just giving them information. It's not just pointing out something. It's not just advice. Being somebody who embodies the gospel, who lives the gospel, means moving into their lives. And the thing is, change may not happen fast. With Jesus, He was on the earth, like I said, 30 years before He even began preaching. Living the gospel takes time. What Paul did in talking to the Ephesians, he said, "You know how I spent time with you. I was with you those several years. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And I love you because of that. I have a deep relationship with you." And the Ephesian elders had a deep relationship with him. But that's what grace is. It's moving into another person's life and mediating, being the presence of God in their life, in their situation. It's a challenge. It takes time, but there are a lot of people here in Clute, a lot of people in Lake Jackson, a lot of people in this area who do not know that God is near, that God has come near to them. And you have the opportunity to take the time to be the presence of God in their lives, to be the gospel in their lives, that God speaks through you. Paul says that we are God's ambassadors. We are His representatives. So as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value. I know I could be doing other things with my time. There are a lot of important things in my story that I want to make happen. A lot of important things about my story that I want to make happen." Paul says, you know, "I realize my story is just a smaller part of His story. I don't account my life, my particular story, of any value, nor if it's precious to myself. But this is the important thing. I want to finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. I want to put His agenda first, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, not simply with words, but with my life. I want to live the gospel. I want to live the grace of God. I want to move into other people's lives and mediate, be a channel through which the presence and love and grace of God is felt by other people. Because at the end of my life, I want people to say, you know, Mark was crazy. He had a lot of interests, a lot of different things like that, but there was a man who lived the grace of God. It was obvious that God had moved into Mark's life. And it was obvious that Mark took that and moved into other people's lives and was somebody who genuinely loved other people. I hope that they would say that about me. What can you do to make sure that that's what other people would say about you? What can you do? Living the gospel means having a right view of yourself. It means having a right view of the gospel. Knowing what the gospel is, it's not just information that you might hand out. It's a life. And living the gospel means having a right view of grace. It's knowing what God did with us. It's being willing to take the time to move into another person's life and be patient and listen. Just like that father with the little girl, moving into another person's life to genuinely love them. That's what God calls us to do. Let's go out from here determined to live the gospel in our lives today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Lord, we look at our lives and the way that we struggle. Lord, forgive me for the times that I struggle with selfishness. The problem is, Lord, I don't struggle with selfishness. I just give in to selfishness. Lord, I pray, I ask you, Father, that you would change my heart. Lord, I thank you that when I was lost, you moved into my life. You didn't just zap me from afar. You didn't just throw a book at me and say, read this book and try to work it all out. But Lord, you moved into my life. You moved into my life, looked at my face, sat by my side, lived with me. Lord, I thank you that through that living with me, you're changing me. That you didn't leave me on my own, leave me to myself, but you came and saved me. Lord, I pray that you would help me to live the gospel, to live a life of grace, to be willing to take the time to move into other people's lives, to imitate what Jesus did, to walk in his steps, to imitate him, to be like him. Help me to love as you do, Father. I thank you for the privilege that you have given me. Lord, help me to be patient when I don't necessarily see spectacular results. But Lord, help me to be a faithful witness of your love in my life. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you give. Help us, Lord. I thank you for this church and its obvious love for you. I pray that you'd bless them. Bless Brian. Lord, I thank you so much for his ministry here. And we do pray that you'd bless the Hurleys. Please give them your grace, the gift of your presence in a tangible, powerful way. Give them peace and hope and love. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.